praise the Lord for the good land he has given you. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for your God for the good land he has given you. And so now that we're thinking biblically, let's just take a step back for a moment so that we can see things in the round and appreciate something of the big picture. Of course, the creation story, as found in the book of Genesis, reveals how once God had created mankind in the form of Adam and Eve, God gave them his blessing and this charge. He told them to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. And many years later, God encourages Abraham not only to go to the land which I will show you, the prosperous, the fertile land, flowing with milk and honey, but he promises him that he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And in many ways, this aspect of the Lord's promise and charge to the earth, we've done exceedingly well. We human beings, because the human race has excelled in expanding. For it's reckoned that by the year 2050, there'd be 9 billion people upon the earth, 2 billion people more than we currently have at this time. Now, of course, God encourages us to be good stewards of the earth. But the challenges of feeding so many people on a global perspective are, of course, immense. Jonathan Foley, who is the director for the Institute on the Environment at the University of Minnesota, writing for the National Geographic magazine, puts it this way. He says, firstly, when we think about threats to the environment, we tend to think of cars and smoking factories and power stations. We don't tend to think of dinner. But the truth is, our need for food poses one of the biggest dangers to the planet. And without intending to be mean to those who are working in the UK farming industry, Foley reminds us that on a worldwide perspective, agriculture is among the greatest contributors to global warming, emitting more greenhouse gases than all of our cars, trucks, trains and aeroplanes combined, largely from methane released by cattle and rice farms, nitrous oxide from fertilized fields and carbon dioxide from the cutting of rainforests to grow crops or raise livestock. Farming is also the thirstiest user of our precious water supplies and a major polluter, as runoff from fertilizers and manure disrupts fragile lakes, rivers, and coastal ecosystems across the globe. Agriculture also accelerates, sadly, the loss of biodiversity. And as we've cleared areas of grassland and forests for farms, we've lost crucial habitat, making agriculture a major driver of wildlife extinction. It all sounds very sobering, doesn't it? The environmental challenges posed by agriculture, Foley says, are huge. And they're only going to become more pressing as we try to meet the growing needs for food worldwide. As I say, we're likely to have 2 billion more mouths to feed by mid-century, more than 9 billion people. But sheer population growth isn't the only reason that we need more food. The spread of prosperity across the world, especially in China and in India, is driving an increased demand for meat, eggs and dairy, boosting pressure to grow more corn and soybeans to feed more cattle, pigs and chickens. If these trends continue, the double whammy of population growth and richer diets will require us to roughly double the amount of crops we grow by 2050. Double the amount of crops we grow. So we need to produce more food. And the temptation is to simply expand to produce more and more farms. But if it's not managed properly, it can have a devastating effect upon the environment. For most of history, Foley reminds us that whenever we've needed to produce more food, we've simply cut down forests or ploughed grasslands to make more farms. But trading tropical forests for farmland is one of the most destructive things we do to the environment. And it's rarely done to benefit the 850 million people in the world who are still hungry. Most of the land cleared for agriculture in the tropics does not contribute much to the world's food security, but is instead used to produce cattle, soybeans for livestock, timber, and palm oil. Avoiding further deforestation, at least, must be a top priority. So bearing in mind that not everywhere is suitable for farming, we should still be very reluctant to increase the agricultural footprint upon our globe any further. Instead, Foley says that we should grow more on the farms that we have. And this is where the mixed economy comes in. We need to make better use of both those large industrial farming enterprises alongside small family farms. In fact, globally speaking, small family farms and land holdings make up the majority of farms across the world. Think of those people in Malawi. Small family farms and land holdings make up the majority of farms across the world. They therefore need to be more efficient. We should think of ways in which it is possible for both the large and the small to make a profit. Another gift that God has given us is, of course, our intellect. And we should use science to help increase production in naturally less proficient areas, improving the soil and water supplies, etc., along with other means to encourage growth and high yields. And thirdly, perhaps we need to be more thoughtful about the things that we eat and how we eat them. For only 55% of the things that we grow feed people directly. 36% is turned into animal feed, and the remaining 9% into biofuel. So finding more efficient ways to grow meat and shifting to less meat-intensive diets could not only make us healthier in the West, but free up substantial amounts of food across the world. But of course, the biggest thing that we can do to feed people is to reduce waste. Foley estimates that 25% of the world's food calories, obviously when you're on a diet you want to lose calories, but if you want to live you want to have some, but 25% of the world's food calories and up to 50% of actual food by weight is lost or wasted before it's even consumed. So 50% is lost before it's even consumed. In rich countries, most of that waste occurs in homes, restaurants, or supermarkets. In poorer countries, food is often lost between the farmer and the market due to unreliable storage or transportation. Consumers in the developed world, therefore, could reduce waste by taking such simple steps as serving smaller portions, eating leftovers, and encouraging cafes, restaurants, and supermarkets to develop more efficient waste-reducing measures. Of all the options for boosting food availability, tackling waste would be one of the most effective. So now then. Harvest is a time, isn't it, when we give thanks to God for His creation. And we should remember that our food, our lives, and indeed our very existence is a gift from God that we should be thankful for. And we should never take any of these things for granted, nor should we take for granted the God who grants them. Now, of course, science is a wonderful thing. It's able to help resolve many of our problems. It teaches us how to do stuff. But the Christian knows it has nothing to say whatsoever about value, meaning, or purpose. These things come from elsewhere. And for those of us who have a faith, the way that we think about the world and the way that we interact with it, driven by our shared understanding of what is truly important, about our love for God, His love for us, and the way that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, is key. God gives life. And he has given us a wonderful world in which to enjoy it. And if we think that we're purely, in a mechanistic sort of way, the masters of all that we survey, then we'll have a tendency to become increasingly materialistic, perhaps self-centered, and rather conceited. In other words, we become proud, the very thing that in the passage of Deuteronomy we were warned against. Whereas God always wants us to look outwards, and he wants us to interact with the world in the best way possible. Through the gospel, naturally, that is for us as Christians the most important thing, but also by the way that we care for and steward the world around us, and foster our relationships with one another within it. And so therefore, deep down inside, the gospel encourages us to foster a generous spirit, appreciating that what we get out of life is directly proportional to what we put into it. St. Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, said this, didn't he? He said, "Remember that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously or bountifully." God loves a cheerful, and may I suggest, a thoughtful, prayerful giver. For after all, as Foley concludes, as fellow citizens and inhabitants of planet Earth, we need to find a balance between producing more food on the one hand and sustaining the needs of the planet for future generations. This is perhaps a pivotal moment, he says, when we face unprecedented challenges to food security and the preservation of our global environment. The good news is that we already know what we have to do. We already know what we have to do. We just need to figure out how to do it. And addressing our global food challenges demands that all of us become more thoughtful about the food we put on our plates. We need to make connections all the more between our food and the farmers who grow it, and between our food and the land, considering water tables and climate that sustain us. And as we steer our grocery carts down the supermarket aisles, the choices that we make will also help determine and shape the future. God has been incredibly generous to us, each one of us, particularly those of us who live in the West. He has given us not only this wonderful world to enjoy, but of course he's given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul described as his most precious, his most incredible gift. And as the Bible encourages us to think ultimately in terms of a new heaven and a new earth, with the risen Lord being the first proper and real tangible expression of it, so it figures that the way that we appreciate that new future life will be magnified and enhanced by the way that we currently look after, cultivate, and appreciate this one. For as the Apostle Paul concludes, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." May that be true for each one of us. In Jesus' name, Amen.